have your Bibles tonight, you can be finding Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we're going through the book Nehemiah on Sunday nights. And tonight we're going to talk about the gates, restoring the gates. Nehemiah chapter number 3. We'll be looking at that entire verse. Nehemiah chapter number 3. Each one of these gates reveal a picture that we can all relate to. If you ever go to the city of the old town of Jerusalem, there's a wall built around the city and there's gates everywhere, all the way around the city. And Nehemiah's call was to go restore the gates. But they represent something to us as well. They illustrate particular aspects of human life and our relationship to the Lord. And if we're to rebuild the things that are torn down in us, so to speak, we need to have the proper understanding of what we are engaged in. So the gates in this chapter, especially chapter number 3, illustrate that for us. So tonight we're going to look at the 10 gates that are listed in this text. So I got 10 points tonight, but I promise it'll go quick. We'll look at these different gates and kind of consider an application for our daily lives as well. So we'll begin this afternoon as we restore the gates by looking at chapter number 3 and verse 1 as we look at the gates of this city. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. The Bible says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they builded the sheep gate and sanctified it and set up doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. So, first of all, I want to say tonight that this sheep gate is a picture of sacrifice. A picture of sacrifice. It's the first gate that's mentioned in chapter 3. And it appears to be where the work began. As Nehemiah got there, you know, last week we talked about how he went around and looked at all the gates and he saw what he needed. And this is the first gate that he started working on. And this is the gate where this is how it got its name, the sheep gate. It's the gate where the sheep were led for sacrifice at the temple. So I couldn't help but think about, when you think about a sheep gate, you'd think about sacrifice. And when you think about sacrifice, you can't help but think about the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and in verse 29, you remember this, the Bible says the next day John was there in the Jordan River and he saw Jesus coming up to him. And this is what he said in John chapter 1, verse 29. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." You know, it's interesting to me that the work began right here in chapter 3, verse 1, with the sheep gate. And if you'll look at the last chapter in this, or the last verse in this chapter, in verse 32, you'll see that they end up. The Bible says in verse 32, "And between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." So you'll see it started right there in verse 1 with the sheep gate. And at the end of the verse, and end of the chapter, in verse 32, it talks about the sheep gate again. And remember, it represents sacrifice. And you say, "Well, preacher, what's so important about that?" Well, think about it this way. Jesus is the source of our salvation, right? And it's where we start. God began a good work through the sacrifice of his son, and one day we'll go in a full circle as we meet him face to face in heaven. So it starts with Jesus, our new life. We're born again with starts with Jesus, and it goes a complete circle until we see him face to face in heaven. And what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see. Amen. Won't it be a wonderful day? I mean, we preach about it and we teach about it and we talk about it and we pray about it. But one day it's going to be a reality. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. Why? Because he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we got to see Jesus as the starting point and see him as the ending point. We take our first breath when we get born again with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we take our last breath, we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, apart from him, there is no life. Apart from him, there is no victory. It all starts with him. Why? Because he's King Jesus. He's the Lord of all. So when I look at this first gate, the sheep gate, I can't help but think about sacrifice. And when I think about sacrifice, I can't help but think about the Lord Jesus Christ that went yonder to the cross to die for us. And then if you look in verse 3, you'll see the fish gate. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah, I don't know who put all these big words in here, Hasanah Bill, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So we're talking about the fish gate now. And the fish gate, wish we had a map, was located on the northern side of Jerusalem. So this is where the fish was brought in. You see how all these gates get their name? This is where the fish was brought in from the Mediterranean Sea, which is a beautiful, beautiful place, and probably the Sea of Galilee, which is a beautiful, beautiful place. And this was a very important gate for the people of Jerusalem. It was through this gate that most of their food came from. So those who sold and those who bought at the market would get to this gate early, and this is where they would buy their food. I couldn't help but think about satisfaction when I thought about this gate. This gate represents satisfaction. This gate was their source of daily meals. The people of Jerusalem probably went there every day. It would be like us going to Ingles, us going to Bilo. They went to this gate every day to get their meal. It served a crucial role in meeting their daily needs. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is the one that meets our daily needs. Am I right? He's the one that brings satisfaction. You think about it, this old world has so much to offer, but it'll never satisfy. I said it'll never satisfy. Only Jesus brings satisfaction. The fish gate also represented something else. It represented sin. It was here around the fish gate there at Jerusalem. It was also known as a place of corruption. It was known as a place of greed. It was a place that those who sold would take advantage of others at every opportunity. And you remember Jesus went through that. He got angry one day in the temple when people were making money off the others, taking advantage of the poor, and he threw over the tables. But it represents the sin that was going on in this time. And you know, I thought about it like this. We too, as Christians, need to be careful how we live and how we seek pure motives before the Lord with other folks. It also represents service. So satisfaction, sin, and service. As we consider the call our Lord gave these disciples, you remember what he called them to be? He said, I call you to be They were fishermen, but he said, I call you to be fishers of men. And we need to make that commitment to serve the Lord and seek out those who don't know him. And I'm convinced with all of my heart that the gate of service stands in great need of repair and restoration in many Christian lives. We need to do what the Lord told us to do, and that is service, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fish gate represents satisfaction in sin and service. But then if you'll look in verse 6, you'll see the old gate, or some folks call it the ancient gate. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiadam, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, and the son of Besadiah, and they laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So it represented sanctification. The old gate was located on the northwest side of Jerusalem, and like I said, some folks call it the ancient gate. And clearly, this was a picture that needed to be heeded in our day. It all goes back to what I said this morning. We need to remember the old ways. I couldn't help but think about Jeremiah 6:16 again, where the Bible says, saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path, because it's a good way. And he tells us to walk therein. And if we do, we'll find rest for our souls. And I said it this morning, I'm interested in seeking the ways of God and returning to the righteous standard that he established for us in Scripture. This world has changed, and it's going to change even more. But we as Christians can stand on the Word of God. We don't have to, do we? I tell you, I thought about it this afternoon. I'll fight to the end for the Bible. So look at verse 13. It talks about the valley gate. The Bible says in verse 13, the valley gate repaired Hanum and the inhabitants of Sanoa. And they build it and set up the doors thereof and locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. This is the valley gate. And you know what the valley gate represents? Suffering. How many of you have ever been through the valley? It was a gate on the west side of the wall. And it led out into the valley of Hinnom. And each of us can identify with the valleys. We all go through the valleys sometime. But you know what they say? It's when we go through the valley that the Lord's with us the most. And it's a place where God matures us and gets us closer to him. And if you've ever met a strong Christian, you can rest assured that they've passed through the valley sometime in their lives. I love what the McCameys, they sang that song, he's still God in the valley, isn't he? He's God on the mountain, but he's still God in the valley. He's still there with us. He'll walk along with us. That song that Bailey just sung reminded me of that. I'll go through it if you want me to. And we know that he'll walk through it with us. Look at verse 14. It talks about the dung gate. The Bible says, but the dung gate repaired Machilai, the son of Rechab, and ruler of part of Beth Hakim, and he built it and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The dung gate represents separation. Think about it. Separation. This would have been a place you wouldn't want to be in Jerusalem. It was located at the southwest corner of the wall, and it led down to a valley called Hinnom. You ever heard of that valley? I might be pronouncing it wrong, but it was right there where all the trash was dumped. It was where the waste was dumped. It was even where some of the blood sacrificed, some of the blood that was sacrificed at the temple run down through and ended up in this valley. And some folks called it hell. Even Jesus one time illustrated this place as being hell. In that day, fire was set to the trash, and it smoldered and it burned slowly, and it stunk, and it was a picture of all who are lost before God, separated from God in the flames of hell. It wasn't a place that you'd want to be, and it's still there today. It's still where the old Jerusalem dumps their trash. They wouldn't let us go close to that place because they said it was a dangerous place. Look at verse 15. It talks about the fountain gate. I love what it says. But the gate of the fountain repaired, Shallum, the son of Kloholeseth, the part of Mizpath, he built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the walls of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. This is the fountain gate, and the fountain gate represents salvation. Think about it. The fountain gate was located on the southeast corner of the city wall near a spring, a spring that always burst forth with water, still does today. And what do we associate water with? Life, don't we? Brother Charles's wells tore up right now, and he told me on the phone, I got to get that water back. We can't do without water. And it's true, we can't do without water. All of life depends on water. You can't live but so many days without water. It's essential. And as I thought about the fountain gate, I'm reminded of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says in John 7:37, in the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 4:14 says, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Remember the woman at the well? She went there to draw water, but she met Jesus. Jesus told her about a special kind of water. Jesus said, you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink of the fountain of living water, you'll never thirst again. She went off, and you know how I know she drank of the living water? She left her pot at the well, and she went off. I'm thankful for the fountain gate that never runs dry. Amen. We need to point others to that spiritual fountain gate so they too can drink of the living water. Look at verse 26. We'll talk about the water gate. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26. Moreover, the Nethians dwell in Ophiel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. The water gate. You know what I think the water gate represents? It represents Scripture. Located north of the fountain gate on the east side of the wall was the water gate near the Gihon Springs, a very, very important water source for the people of Jerusalem. And water is often a picture of the Word of God in the Bible. Just as natural water brings life, the word of God can bring conviction, resulting in conversion, and someone would be born again. The Bible says this in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. The Bible is considered water. It is like a knife, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I love this. There's no mention in the Bible that I could find of the Watergate. And I couldn't help but think of this. The Watergate must have not needed to be repaired, just like the Word of God needs not to be repaired. We've got the Word of God, and it needs, the Bible says that it needs nothing added to it, and we should take nothing away from it. And then you have the horse gate in verse 28. Look what it says. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone against his house. The horse gate was located on the northeastern side of the city from which the horses of battle came in and out. It represented security. And it was here at this gate that the defenders of Jerusalem, the army of Jerusalem, would leave out on their horse and come back in on their horse. Security. I couldn't help but think of this. As Christians, we can rest comfortably knowing that we are safe and we are secure in the arms of the Lord. He came the first time as a humble baby. He entered Jerusalem riding a donkey. But you know what? He'll come again as King of Kings, riding upon a white horse as he defeats the enemies and proclaims judgment. Let me just read what the Bible says in Revelation 19:11 as I wind down. The Bible says, I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. And then verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Listen, I know that it seems like sometime the devil's winning. I know every time you turn on the news, you get discouraged because this old world in which we're living in gets a little bit more wicked every day. But I want to say to you tonight that the devil is a liar and he is wounded. And one of these glorious days, Jesus is going to just punch him in the nose. Amen. We are secure in him. You can rest assured of that. Look at verse 29. We see the east gate, and I'm winding down. After them repaired Sadoc, the son of Imrel, over against his house, and after him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. I believe the east gate represents sovereignty. The eastern gate in Jerusalem is now closed. But listen, it's closed. It's blocked up. They have stone on it. You can't get in the eastern gate. But listen, one glorious day, Jesus is going to return to earth, and the gate will be open, and through the power and influence of Satan today, many doors have been closed, but the sovereign King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be held out by the power of Satan. He will come for his church, and we will return to this earth one day with him when he comes in all of his power. And then last of all, I want you to look at this last gate, verse 31. The Bible says, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethims and of the merchants over against the gate Mithcad, and to the going up to the corner. Mithcad. I I believe this gate represents scrutiny. The Mithkad Gate was located on the northern side of the city, next to where we started, the Sheep Gate, and it was near the temple. And this is the only time we find that in the Word of God. Mithkad has the idea of review, or a place of inspection. And this presents a humbling thought when I thought about it. Only those who have the right credentials will be allowed to enter the city. Only the redeemed of the Lord will be allowed to enter His presence. Every person who has ever lived is responsible for gaining access to God through His blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And only those who are washed in the blood, only those who have been born again will be accepted. When I thought of that, I couldn't help but think of the judgment seat of Christ. One day, everybody who has fought in the battle of the Lord's army will stand before the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be inspected of Him. One day, not because of our sins have been washed away, but because that we'll be inspected on what we've done for Him. And I couldn't help but think about it. I know there'll be much that will cause us great sorrow in that day when we stand before the Lord. There'll be much that we should have done but failed to do. And I couldn't help but think about, I want to do all I can in this life. And as your pastor, I encourage you to do all that you can in this life to honor and glorify Him, because one day we'll stand before Him and all the redeemed will pass through this gate as we stand before the Lord. So surely there are needs in our lives today. And I'm confident that we all have areas in our lives to be addressed and repaired. Just like Nehemiah was going there and repairing these walls, we all have things in our life that need to be repaired and addressed. And now's the time to do it. Because when we get to this place at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be too late. He gave His all for us. All. And I just believe that as Christians, we ought to give our all to Him. Amen? Let's pray and we'll have a hymn of invitation. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God and for the book of Nehemiah, Lord, as Nehemiah rebuilds the walls and how it reminds us of different areas in our lives. And Lord, we know that one day we'll meet You face to face. And Lord, we'll give an account to You for how we lived our life. And God, I just pray that we will repair everything that's been tore down, misplaced. Lord, whatever, I pray, Lord, that we would just search our hearts and Lord, if there's anything in us that's keeping us, Lord, from being what You've called us to be, show it to us, oh Lord, that we might fix it so that when we stand before You one day, Lord, it'll be a great day, a day that we won't be ashamed of ourselves, Lord, but maybe we can hear You say, well done, Thy good and faithful servant. So, Lord, that's my prayer tonight for myself and for each and one of us here tonight. Lord, help us to search our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.